First, to keep in mind this morning and the next few days, and I think we have mentioned it before, the words of Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 42, "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And that is told within the context of the visit of the Queen of Sheba, which we will eventually come to, DV, in our studies. "A greater than Solomon is here." And one has said that Jesus is greater than Solomon in his wisdom, wealth, and works. The Queen of Sheba was amazed at what she saw in Solomon's kingdom. But what we have in the kingdom of God through Christ far surpasses Solomon's glories. To sit at Christ's table and hear his words and to share his blessings is much more satisfying than to visit and admire the most spectacular kingdom, even that of Solomon. Solomon reigned for 40 years. This was Israel's golden age of peace and prosperity and security. Solomon never led an army to war with any of the surrounding nations. It was a time of peace. The people were thoroughly enjoying those years. Verse 20 says of 1 Kings 4, I'm in our reading, that Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, and multitude eating and drinking and making merry. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree, which is just a figurative way of putting that people had nothing to worry about. There was great peace. From Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And if that's what people experienced under Solomon, if that's what people experienced and how they felt under an earthly man, an earthly king, then what do we not have in Christ spiritually, and will have for all eternity? David, Solomon's father, was a soldier, a man of war and bloodshed, and he was prevented from building the Lord's house. But yet Solomon was given that privilege in building a house for the Lord. And as 1 Chronicles 29 and 25 says, "And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel." Now, of course, there had only been two, and that was Saul and David, and then Solomon. But let's observe some things here. And the first thing that we want to see is what population there was. As verse 20 says, "Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude." And remember that God promised Abraham that. That's the imagery that God used, that your seed. And of course, he was given that promise before Isaac was born, before he was even given a promise that he was going to have a son. God said, "Your seed shall be as the sand by the seashore, as the stars in the sky." Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. It seems that people loved Solomon. He was their king. They brought him presents. And yet, how they revered their king. How much more Christ, the one who is greater than Solomon, a greater than Solomon, is here. What do we bring him? How do we serve him? They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Verse 24 says, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tifsa even to Aza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him." There was no threat from anywhere, north, south, east, or west. There was no threat to Solomon or to his reign or to his subjects. He had peace on all sides round about him. And of course, we have peace in Christ. As Romans 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through him who is greater than Solomon, through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have the peace that Christ alone can give, more than what the world can give. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And there we have wakened up to news this morning of another terrorist attack in England last night in London. 7 dead. The 3 perpetrators shot dead. Again, the people's hearts filled with fear. But you know, the child of God has a peace in here. It's a deep peace that cannot be disturbed. The peace of God that passes all understanding. What population there was. We're talking here about many millions of people. And when you take in all of these geographical places that are mentioned. And Proverbs 14 and 28 says, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince." So Solomon was honored among the people. What population there was. And we've already touched on it, but just a little bit more now. What peace there was. What peace there was. In Solomon's reign, it seems this peace began. There had been a war under David, and now when Solomon had become king, there was going to be no more threat of war. But maybe in the back of people's minds, were they saying, you know, this is like a dream? You know, this is too good to be true. And yet it did all eventually come to an end. The peace ended. Solomon was the wisest, the richest, the most honored, and while faithful, the most fortunate of men. The people were living the good life. And yet it came to an end. And we have the lovely thought this morning, we are just lost for words, really, that we have a peace that will last for all eternity. Someday the Lord will come and take each of us home to be with himself. And for there we shall ever be with the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus returns again and establishes a new heavens and a new earth, that is for all eternity. Not just 40 years. Not just for any length of time. But for all eternity. Things will just be the same. Eternal peace. Forever and ever. Proverbs 16 verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord," and at this time Solomon's ways please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. When you have a wicked man or woman in power, the people mourn. But when a righteous man is in authority, the people rejoice. Yes, this was the golden age. This was the good life the people were living. And what is said, we have to say that these were the glory days of the Old Testament church. Under the good hand of God, Israel had reached the pinnacle of blessing. We may see in these days a glorious anticipation of the glory that yet awaits the church. When Christ came, a greater than Solomon is here. And here we can just contrast Solomon and Jesus. Look at the subjects of Solomon. In verse 20, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude. And 21, he reigned over all kingdoms. So other kingdoms came in under the rule of Solomon and Israel. And look at the geography that's mentioned, from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And verse 24, he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tifsa to Yaza, and over all the kings. So he ruled over other kings, and other kings were contented to be subject to Solomon. There seems to have been no friction, no jealousy. They were happy enough for him to be the main king, if you like. And yet, all of these people mentioned here under Solomon, and yet under Jesus, in Revelation 7, verse 9, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That is a far bigger people than what is mentioned under Solomon. And what has brought these people together, this great a multitude of all nations, kindreds, people and tongues, but the gospel. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. His subjects, we can see his duration. 1 Kings 11:42 says, and the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. This was just going to be for 40 years. If people had been born under the reign of Solomon, say within the first 10 years, and then when they were hitting about the 30 mark, all of this was going to end. But it says of the kingdom of him who is greater than Solomon, Luke 1 verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. We have read of the extent of Solomon's reign. There are geographical boundaries there. Again, it is prophesied of Christ in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And of course, that was fulfilled, that prophecy, on what we call Palm Sunday, just the several days before Jesus was crucified. And verse 10 says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Look at the geographical boundaries mentioned there. Worldwide rule. Solomon didn't have a worldwide rule, but he who is greater than Solomon does have. From sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And we know that the gospel has gone global. It is around the world today. Yes, we see his subjects and his duration and his extent of his kingdom. And we see his respect, of course, in verse 21. That they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And our reading in 1 Chronicles 29 and 23. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves to Solomon the king. The two things that we have here that they gave to Solomon, and that was obedience and submission. And of course that's what we give Christ. We obey Christ. We submit ourselves to him. We are his servants. And so when you contrast Solomon and Jesus, you can see why Jesus said, "A greater than Solomon is here." We're not subjects of Solomon this morning. We're not obeying Solomon. We are subjects of Jesus Christ. We are obeying him. We are his servants. He is our master. And one has said, this numberless throng will consist of those whom the Lord God chose for himself in eternity past, whom he redeemed from sin through the saving work of Jesus Christ and called to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. These are the true descendants of Abraham because they share his faith. As Galatians 3 and 29 says, "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We don't take the view this morning that a Jew today is of Abraham's seed as such. But it's those of us who are of faith are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we can look at these verses and we can see what population there was and what peace there was. But you know, we must look at these verses again and see what potential there was. What potential there was for sin. Because one has said again, in this golden age of Israel, sin was not far away to tarnish. And another has said that sin is never less quiet than when it seems to be most quiet. Verse 26 might appear to be a useless piece of information, or just another little thing added to the inventory of all that Solomon received from people and all that he had accumulated. Verse 26, "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen." Now that might seem unimportant, insignificant. It might seem a bit random to put that in there. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you will see that this verse was a recipe for disaster. Solomon would have known the writings of Moses, and he knew that it said in Deuteronomy chapter 17 from verse 14, "When you are come to the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me, you shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother." And then Deuteronomy 17 and 16 says this, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." Now you can see the two things that the king of Israel was not to multiply to himself: horses and women, wives. And yet those are the two things that Solomon did. And so you can see how serious verse 26 is. "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen." And as we have already quoted from 1 Kings 11 in the past, that he multiplied women. But King Solomon loved many strange women from different nations. Solomon clung to these in love. And verse 6 says, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." And we read that his heart was turned away from the Lord. Verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods." And so you can see what potential there was for sin. And Solomon brought it upon himself. So verse 26, you can see how serious a verse it is. And when you match that with what God had warned in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 17, you can see that it was just a recipe for disaster. And Solomon did bring disaster. This, the most prosperous of all earthly kingdoms. Solomon, the most successful of all earthly kings. Yet both were brought to an end because of sin. And you know, this is where we have got to watch ourselves. I'm just reading at present the first volume of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Romans chapter 1, his studies on Romans chapter 1. And I read about five or six pages a morning along with my Bible readings. And just this morning I read, and it's so simple. If you were to ask people today, if you were to go out and ask people, what is sin to you? What is the most serious sin to you? I think people would give different examples. People would say, oh, murder. Murdering someone is a great sin. Murdering a child is worse than murdering an adult. And that must be an awful sin. Anything that's done against children, abusing children or whatever, that surely is the worst sin. Sexual immorality, all of that kind of thing, terrible things. So people would sort of look at sin that way. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in Romans chapter 1. In the Garden of Eden, you know, Adam didn't kill Eve, or Eve didn't kill Adam. There was no murder as such. The worst sin that someone could ever commit is simply this: disobeying God's word. That is the root. And all of those other examples that I've just given is the fruit that will grow from the root. Satan, the serpent, saying to Eve, has God said? Planting that seed of doubt. And then her saying, you know, maybe God didn't say that. Maybe I've taken that the wrong way. And of course we know that she sinned. And as Romans 5 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And that's why we have the mess in society that we have. That's why we have all different kinds of sins. Because God's word is disobeyed. God's word is not taken seriously. God's word is rejected. The Bible sits on shelves and gathers dust. The Bible is not faithfully opened and preached in pulpits this morning to warn people that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. To declare that God is holy and he will not tolerate sin in any shape or form. To declare that there is only one way to him, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. To declare that all religious roads do not lead to heaven. Only one does. And that is Christianity. And that is through Christ. And so you can see in verse 26, Solomon disobeyed God's word that was outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Things were going well. The people were eating and drinking and making merry, and they were able to be under his vine and under his fig tree, which is a picture of peace. There was going to be nothing to disturb that. Nobody was going to come and threaten a man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. That man was at peace. Under the reign of Solomon. But Solomon disobeyed God's word. And he would eventually pay the price for that. He multiplied those wives as well. Several chapters on into chapter 11. That's the root of sin. That root can be in any of our lives when we disobey God's word. It is a recipe for disaster. So the people ate, they drank, they rejoiced, they rested. But how much more we have those in Jesus Christ. We are citizens of a greater kingdom. In him we have a greater king. He has given us his joy. We have a greater joy. The joy of his salvation. We have a greater rest. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What rest we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Solomon was a great man, yes, but he was only a man. And we can see the tendency here to sin. He disobeyed God's word, the very root of sin. What Eve did, what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, all other sins come from that, from disobeying God's word, not heeding God's word. We have his word. We have the full revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. We are to read that. We are to heed that. As Psalm 119 says, thy word I have hidden in my heart, or thy word I have stored up in my mind, that I might not sin against thee. That's the whole purpose of reading the Bible. That's the whole purpose of hearing the Bible. I don't want to sin against you, God. I don't want to offend you, the holy God. One who has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." We have to be holy and to heed his word. May God bless his word then in this another installment as we consider the character of Solomon.